All right. I just want to pray one more time before we get into the word. So, Father, I just want to echo what Pastor Davis has already prayed, and I ask that you would be pleased this morning to exalt your son, Jesus, through the preaching of the word. Pray that you would give us ears to hear. Help us to not listen with hardened hearts, Lord, but I pray that we would hear from you and that you would, by your grace, soften our hearts and that you would cause those of us who know you already to grow increasingly like your son, Jesus. And I pray that those who don't know you would come to know you today. We pray these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible and open up to Psalm 138. Psalm 138 is where we're going to be in our time in God's Word this morning. And if you've noticed, this is a little bit different from what was intended originally. I was scheduled to preach from Luke chapter 14 in continuation of our series on the church and what it means to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. But for this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different, and then Lord willing, we'll pick up the series on the church on next Sunday. And the reason that I opted to go this way is simply because I thought it was appropriate, given the season, the time of year, to deal with the issue of Thanksgiving and thankfulness. And I know you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, hold on a second. Thanksgiving was like a couple of months ago. What are we talking about this for? But I think it's safe to say that there's something about this time of year, something about this season. So beginning with October and Canadian Thanksgiving and then the real Thanksgiving in November and then on into Christmas in December and even into the new year, there's something about this time of year that lends itself to people at least thinking about things that they have to be thankful for. These sorts of things are on the minds of a lot of people. This time represents for many of us a time not only to get together with family and friends and enjoy good food and good times, but a time to be thankful. So perhaps many of you, either at Thanksgiving or even a few days ago on Christmas, sat around the table or the living room and shared different things that you had to be thankful for. And in just shy of a week from today, we will gather as a congregation of believers, as a church family, and there will be opportunity at the New Year's Eve service to share different things that we have to thank the Lord for from the past year. And so, whatever the case, these sorts of things are on the minds of a lot of people around this time of year. And I'm sure many of you have asked yourself that very question, like, what do I have to be thankful for? And so that's what we kind of want to deal with on this morning. But just as we begin, before we get into the text, I want to begin by asking a separate but related question. So instead of asking, what do I have to be thankful for, I want us to think together first about this question. Like, have you ever stopped to wonder to yourself why it is that people aren't thankful? Like, what is it that causes people to fail to give thanks, to lack gratitude, for example? And this could quite possibly have happened even as recently as a few days ago. So imagine you're a kid, or in some cases even an adult, and you get a present from your aunt so-and-so, and you tear into this thing to rip it open and find a pair of tube socks. And of course, you know it's not cool to be rude, and you want to kind of, you know, not rock the boat, so you crack half of a smile and say through gritted teeth, you know, thanks, I really appreciate that. Even though you could care less about a pair of socks, you know, we know what begrudging thankfulness looks like. And so what is that? What is it that causes people to fail to give thanks? Just to give you another example, suppose today you leave the services and you go to Swiss Chalet or wherever it is you want to go for lunch, and on the way in you cross a guy asking for money, and out of the kindness of your heart you throw this guy some money. money that you could have used to buy a quarter chicken dinner and a pop or whatever. And for your kindness, for your generosity, you don't even get so much as a smile, much less a thank you. Like, what is it that causes people to fail to give thanks? Well, to be quite honest, we can speculate about that for days. We could sit here all day and, you know, there would be just as many different answers to that question as there are people in this room. But what I want us to do is to try to get at the heart of this issue by looking to what the scriptures say. We want to look at what the scriptures say about what it is that causes a failure to give thanks. And then I want to try to lay out some solutions as laid out for us from the scriptures. I think the bottom line is that what's at the heart of all of our failure to give thanks, all of our failure to express gratitude in any number of situations, is the fact that by nature, we do not give thanks to God. None of us. That's true of every single human being on this planet. The Bible is very clear that one of the effects of the sinfulness that characterizes every single human being on this earth is that we fail to give thanks to God. Now, lest you think this is something I just pulled out of the sky, something I came up with, listen to the scriptures. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we find Paul explaining to us how the whole of humanity, every single person on this planet, is under the wrath of God. And he goes on to explain how the creation itself, the things that were made, testify to us to the fact that there is a God, there is a holy God who is deserving of worship and honor. The text says that God has clearly shown himself to humanity, and for that reason, we are without excuse for not honoring him and not acknowledging him as God. And yet, verse 21 of Romans chapter 1 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Ever since the entrance of sin into the world, human beings have been suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness. We've not honored God, and we failed to thank him. That's the problem. That's at the core. That's the root problem of all of our failure to give thanks in any number of situations. We are all sinners who, by nature, do not honor God or give thanks to him. And what I want to do this morning is dig around in Psalm 138 and try to glean some of the goodness that's found in this text. And what I want us to do is I want us to draw from this example of thankfulness and praise that we see in the life of David. So we're going to explore this passage just a little bit and see how seeing God, and I mean really seeing him with eyes that have been opened by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to see how that creates hearts that are full of thanksgiving. So that's where we're going for this morning. So we'll just jump right into Psalm 138. But before we do that, let me just explain to you a little bit of the context and then how we're going to do it. Well, I'll do that first. This is how we're going to do it. Basically, we're going to see something of what David's thanksgiving and what his praise looked like. And then we just want to observe from the text four things that I believe fuel David's thankfulness. Four things from this text about the Lord that incite this thankfulness in David. So, first, a word about the context of this passage. Psalm 138 was written by David. His name has been thrown around a few times already. David wrote a good number of the Psalms, and this is one of the last Psalms written by David that was recorded for us in the scriptures. Now the question arises, why did David write this psalm? Well, there's a lot of commentators that are of the opinion that this psalm is connected to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, just a quick Old Testament history lesson. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is pretty huge in redemptive history, in the big picture of the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have the Lord speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. And what's he talking to David about? Nathan speaks to David of a king who was to come, and not a king who would sit on the throne of some short-lived kingdom, but of a king who would come and would sit on the throne of a kingdom that would last forever. And so really from that point on, in the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel chapter 7 on, the whole Bible is working towards the coming of this promised king. Until we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's who David was looking forward to. Christ is the promised king of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David wrote this. And David was around some 900 plus years before Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. So he died having never seen the fulfillment of this promise that God made to him. And yet he was able to rejoice and to express thankfulness. So we just want to observe some things from David's thankfulness from our text. So that's where we're going first. So if you would look with me at verse number one. Verse one says, I give you thanks, or the New King James Version says, I give you praise, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. And right off the bat, we see David just busting out in this full-hearted thankfulness to the Lord. And this isn't some surfacey, superficial thankfulness either. We've already talked about some of what that looks like. We know what that looks like, where you kind of got to twist somebody's arm for them to express thanks. That's the exact opposite of what's going on here. David expresses a full-bodied, wholehearted thankfulness to the Lord. What we see here in the beginning of this psalm is completely unlike what we read in Romans chapter 1. Remember Romans 1? You have people who do not honor God or give thanks to God. And so the question arises, what is it that makes David thankful? What is it that makes him erupt, if you will, in praise the way that he does? So let's think about that for a second. And I'll ask you this question. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Is it not true, generally speaking, that people are thankful for what they see as having value? People are thankful for things that are of worth to them. So, for example, I would hope that most of you all value the members of your family, at least most of them. So it stands to reason then that you're going to be thankful for them. We tend to express gratitude and thankfulness for things that we see as having value. And that's exactly what David is doing here. David is a man who has seen the majesty of God. David is a man who has experienced the richness of God's grace. And as a result, his heart fills up with thankfulness to the Lord, with appreciation to God. David has, in a sense, seen the infinite worth of God. And in response to that, he responds with thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, that's what we were created to do. We were created to glorify God. And a big part of what it means to glorify God is to recognize his worth and to say thank you. To recognize his infinite worth and respond with hearts of thanksgiving. In fact, in Psalm 50, verse 23, the Lord himself says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Part of glorifying God is to express thanks to him. And that's just what we see David doing here. But notice a couple of more things from this text, from the end of verse 1 and then verse 2. In the last part of verse 1 there, David says, before the gods I will sing your praise. Now this is one of the tricky parts of this passage here, and I won't spend a whole lot of time dealing with it except to say that there's basically three predominant views of what this means. So you got guys that are of different opinions about what David means with this word gods here. You have people that say David is referring to the pagan gods that he would have encountered in the nations around him. And you also have people who said that this is a reference to angels. And then lastly, which is where what I think this is talking about, is This is a reference to kings or judges or men of great power on the earth. Well, whatever the case, wherever you land on that, we see that there's a boldness that characterizes David's thankfulness. He's not ashamed in singing praise and giving thanks to the Lord. There's a confidence to his thankfulness. And this is quite unusual for some of us. Some of us, myself included, are a little more reserved, and so our thankfulness to the Lord might tend to be a little bit more hush-hush or on the down low. It hardly ever goes public. Now, I'm not sitting here suggesting that in expressing thankfulness to the Lord, you have to be loud and bombastic and obnoxious and that sort of thing, but there's certainly a place for us to be bold in our giving thanks to the Lord. So that's part of it. And not only do we see this boldness in David, but notice in the beginning of verse 2, we see that there's a reverence to David's thankfulness as well. David says, "I bow down towards your holy temple." He's got a sense of respect, a healthy fear of the Lord, if you will. And this is so crucial to this issue of thankfulness. It's no mistake that we see honor for the Lord and thankfulness paired together. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. People who don't honor God, who don't acknowledge him as God, don't give thanks to him. And by nature, that's all of us. All of us. By nature, none of us thinks that we need God or his grace. So what do we have to be thankful to him for? But people who see God as he really is, people who have had their eyes opened by the gospel, cannot help but have hearts that are full of thanksgiving to the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, opens our eyes to behold God as he really is, and that creates hearts that are full of thanksgiving. Seeing God as he really is levels any ground that we would have for bragging before a holy God. What do we look like boasting about anything except Jesus Christ when standing before a holy God? David's thankfulness is full of boldness, and it's full-bodied and from the heart. Now, all I want to do with the remainder of our time is look at this text and just observe a few things about the Lord from this text that I think fuel David's thankfulness. So this is how I want this to work. There's basically four things that I want us to see in the remainder of our time in this text. We want to see the Lord as follows. First, we want to see the Lord as the God who shows steadfast love and faithfulness. And then secondly, we want to see the Lord as the God who shines in all his glory. And then thirdly, we want to see the Lord as the God who stoops to regard the lowly. And then our last point will be that the Lord is a God who surely saves his people. So let's keep on where we left off in verse 2. In verse 2, David expresses this bold thankfulness to the Lord and praise to the Lord. And then he begins to clue us in. He begins to let us know exactly why his heart is full of reverence and thankfulness the way that it is. He says, "I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness." The Lord is a God who shows steadfast love and faithfulness. There's this relentless nature to the love of God. He's always, constantly pursuing his people with his love. In his infinite kindness and mercy, the Lord has lavished or poured out liberally love on guilty, undeserving people. And we see this all over the Bible. But just to name one place, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we read of how the Lord chooses a people for himself from before the foundation of the world, from before we did anything that would commend us or condemn us before him. God chooses people for his own possession. And in love, the text says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, This is the steadfast love of the Lord. There's this vastness. It's vast and it's wide. God's love is aimed at people that are completely undeserving. There's a sense in which, and again, correct me if I'm wrong, but there's a sense in which people often fail to be thankful when there's this sense of entitlement, like they feel like you owe them something. So never mind thankfulness, give me what I got coming. Give me what you owe me, okay? But let's think about that. Let's take that sort of an attitude and think about that in relation to God. Folks, it is a scary thing to stand before a holy God talking about what you deserve, talking about what you got coming, because the Bible is very clear. The only thing that we deserve from God is wrath and condemnation and separation forever. There's no question about that. In Psalm 130, verse 3, the psalmist asks this question. He says, "If you, O Lord, kept record of sins, who could stand?" And the answer to that question is no one. There's not a single person on this planet who could stand. If God were to hold us accountable for all of our sins and we alone had to pay for them, we'd all be done. But that verse goes on to say, "But with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared." There's forgiveness with the Lord. And so that brings up the question then, how is it that a holy God is able to forgive guilty sinners and still remain just? Somebody please tell me, how does that work? How can God forgive people, guilty people, and still be just? How does he do that? Say it loudly. Through Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Thank you, Brian. Through the cross of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died once for sin, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God saves and forgives guilty sinners who trust in his sinless Son. That's the gospel. God is a God who shows steadfast love and faithfulness. And we see that most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. And notice in Psalm 138 how we see this love paired with faithfulness. So steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. He makes good on every single one of his promises. He keeps his word. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that every single believer in this room can come up with example after example of the Lord's faithfulness, either in their own life or in the lives of people they know. But check out in verse 2 and 3 how David singles out two particular displays of the Lord's love and faithfulness. One, David is thankful because the Lord has exalted himself and his word above everything. And secondly, he's thankful because the Lord has rescued him out of his distress. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I just want to say a few things about this. First off, it's very easy to point to instances where the Lord has worked to relieve some difficulty or some distress that we're in. It's easy to point to those as examples of his steadfast love and faithfulness and to be thankful for those. And it's good and right to do that. But how many of us see the Lord's exaltation of himself as loving, as faithful, as good for us? How is it that God exalting himself above all things, how is that loving? How is it faithful? How is that something that we ought to be thankful for? Well, just to scratch the surface of the answer to that question, I'll say this. It's loving for the Lord to exalt himself because we were created to marvel at him. We were created to adore him. And so when he exalts himself for us to see and for us to worship, he's being loving. He's enabling us to do what we were created to do. If the Lord were to give us all of the trinkets of this world, all of the fleeting pleasures of this world, and he withheld himself from us, that would be utterly unloving of him. But we have a God of great love. His loving kindness stretches to the heavens, the Psalms say. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. So, God is a God who shows steadfast love and faithfulness. Next, we want to see the Lord as the God who shines in all his glory. Notice in verse 4. In verse 4, David points forward to a time when the kings of the earth will join him in giving thanks and praise to the Lord, when the nations will gather and sing praises to God. This verse, I believe, points to Christ. It points to the Messiah, the promised one, this king who was to sit on the throne of an eternal kingdom. David is looking forward to a day when Jesus Christ will come and people will marvel at him. He's looking forward to a day when this king, who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, when this king, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, when this king, this Jesus, will be exalted and will be given a name that is above every name, so that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will not be a single knee on that day that will not be in the dust. There will not be a single tongue on that day that will not confess that Jesus is Lord. It is in Christ that God shines forth in all of his glory. It's Christ who's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1 as the very radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the most clear display of God and his glory. And when he returns, the kings of the earth and everybody else with them will rejoice and give thanks to God as we marvel at Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we will spend eternity. We will spend the rest of our lives and on into eternity singing of the glories of what God has done in redeeming a sinful people through his Son, Jesus. Notice in verse 5. Verse 5, it says that they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And maybe you're sitting out there and you're thinking to yourself, okay, how is this supposed to make me thankful? Like, what is all this jazz about singing of the glories of the Lord? I got a better question. Let me ask you a question. Like, how can you hear this and not be thankful? How can you hear that God is a God who shines forth in all of his glory and that his glory is most clearly displayed in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and not have a heart that's full of thankfulness? If you can hear of who Christ is and what he's done in redeeming sinful people by dying on a cross and being raised to life, if you can hear that and not have a heart that's full of thankfulness, it's because you do not know him. And my call to you, if that is you, is to repent and trust in Christ. Because there will come a time when those who do not acknowledge him as Savior and Lord now will know him as Judge. And it will not be pretty. But as it remains now, there is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness. So I plead with you, throw yourself on the mercy of God and his Son, Jesus, who is the very radiance of God, and he's full of grace and truth. Now, just real quick, couple more things that I'd like for us to notice from this text, and then we'll be done. We want to notice together how God is the God who stoops or gets down low to regard the lowly. Notice from verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For though the Lord is high, though he is exalted, he regards the lowly." Now, don't just fly by a verse like that. Like, that's amazing. Think about what's being said there. I think it's helpful for us to try to wrap our minds around who we're talking about here. Who is this God that stoops to regard the lowly? So I just want to give you a little glimpse of the greatness of God. I want to read just from a few places in the Psalms. This is the God that we're talking about here. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake." Psalm 97, verse 5 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The mountains melt like wax before him. He is the most high over all the earth." Psalm 96, verse 4 says, "He is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth." Psalm 93 says, "He is robed in majesty. His throne is established from of old, and he himself is from everlasting." Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." This is the God that we're talking about. This is the one who stoops to regard lowly, undeserving sinners. And so the question that just bangs in my mind is, who are we that he would be mindful of us? And yet he is. And there is great cause to be thankful for that. God has regard for guilty, undeserving sinners. And the amazing thing about that is he is under no obligation to us. He doesn't owe us anything. We don't deserve anything good from him. Guilty sinners. But the good news is that those who recognize who God is, see him for who he is, acknowledge him as God, for those people, there's compassion and there is mercy to be found. If you have no regard for God, if honoring God is nowhere on your radar, it's very easy for you to sit and to think more highly of yourself than you ought, to be proud and arrogant, or at the very least, to think, what do I need a savior for? The reality is, proud people don't honor God. Proud people don't see themselves as needing much of anything that they can't provide for themselves. And in this text, we not only see the Lord's regard for the lowly, but we see his disdain or his he's afar from the proud. Proud people don't think they need grace. And right here in Psalm 138, verse 6, we have this sobering reminder that God is opposed to the proud. In fact, in an almost identical statement in James chapter 4, we read that the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And my prayer this morning is that there wouldn't be a proud heart in this building, but that all of us would have our pride leveled by the greatness of a holy God. John Piper, in a sermon, I almost resisted giving this quote, but I think it's pretty good, so I'll throw it out there. John Piper, in a sermon called "Proud People Don't Say Thanks," had this to say. He said, "Proud people don't say thanks, but people who believe these three truths do. From the bottom of their heart, the truth that we are utterly dependent creatures, the truth that we are depraved sinners, and the truth that we are redeemed and utterly forgiven through contrite faith. And he goes on to say that believing these things will empty your heart of pride and will fill it with thankfulness to God. And my prayer is that that would be true of all of us this morning. Now, just as we wrap this thing up, let's see the Lord as the God who surely saves his people, okay? So we've seen the Lord as the God who shows steadfast love and faithfulness. We've seen him as the God who shines in all his glory. And then most recently, we've seen him as the God who stoops to regard the lowly. And we're going to wrap up by seeing him as the God who surely saves his people. In these last two verses, David speaks of these different, well, he doesn't really mention different instances, but he talks of how the Lord has delivered him and preserved his life in the midst of trouble. And if you're familiar at all with the life of David, you know this to be true. From the time David was looking after sheep in the fields, the Lord preserved his life from bears and lions. I don't think there was any tigers involved, but the bears and lions at least. He preserved his life when Saul tried to kill him on multiple occasions. And even when his own son tried to take his life, the Lord spared David. So David knew full well that the Lord could be trusted to preserve and deliver his people. Now, don't think for a second that this at all means, if you're a believer, that no harm or danger or trouble will ever overcome you or overtake you. Okay? Being a believer does not exclude you from the difficulties that come with living in a fallen world. But we can rest assured that the Lord will deliver us from difficulty. If he doesn't deliver us from death, he will deliver us even in death. Familiar passage of scripture to most of you says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a believer, that much is true of you. As surely as the Lord created the heavens and the earth, he will preserve his people. History is full of examples of the Lord bearing his right arm, the arm of his strength, and saving his people. We see this all over the history of Israel. Time and time again, the Lord is delivering his people. And we see this most clearly in the coming of Jesus. We've read this passage of scripture just in the last few days. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is told that Mary is going to have a son and that she's to call his name Jesus. Why is she to call his name Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. The Lord will surely save his people. David ends this psalm by expressing confidence that the Lord will fulfill his purposes for his life. David knows that the Lord will make good on all of his promises that he's made. And it's quite possible that David has in mind this promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7. David knows that this king that was promised, who was to sit on this everlasting throne of this everlasting kingdom, David knew this king was going to come. Why? Because God promised it, and God makes good on his word. And if you are a believer, we know this king has come. Jesus has come, and he is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns. And he has purchased with his very own blood men and women and children for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We can rest assured that Jesus will not lose one of all that the Father gives to him. There is not a single person who genuinely believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ who will not ultimately be saved. He who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord will save his people. And those whom he predestined, Romans 8, verse 30 says, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We serve a great God. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, this is our God. Those of us who are believers, this is what we're about. This is who we're about. This is what this assembly of believers is about honoring this God, this creator God, to whom we owe everything, our whole lives even. There's a hymn. It's called A Debtor, like D-E-B-T-O-R, like you're in debt to someone, A Debtor to Mercy. And there's a line in that song that says, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never is forfeited yet. Once God sets out to do something, when he saves a person, he keeps that person until the end. When he makes a promise, he keeps that promise. His promise is as good as his character. God is true. He's not a man that he should lie. God makes good on all his promises. So where did this come from? Why preach a sermon like this now? Well, my prayer for us as a family, as a congregation of believers, is that going into this next year, we would have an increased vision of God. It's so easy, like not knocking resolutions, I think those are great, but it's so easy to just get busy with stuff like that. Oh, let me buckle down and to lose sight of the essentials. Like before we need to start making any kind of crazy plans, we need to fix our attention on God. We need to see him clearly. And so my prayer is that we would see him clearly and that would create in us hearts that are full of thankfulness, both as we look back over this past year and the things that he's done for us, and as we look forward to what he'll do in the year to come. Let's pray.